it just always seems that every year when I go, you know, by the time that comes, it's usually like the first week of March, by the time that comes, I am zapped. You know, and it just seems like the work of, you know, the pressures of life and the issues of ministry and all the other different things are pulling at you. You get to a place where you become so dry. And this year I went, you know, and I went by myself, and I was just so happy I was by myself, because when you get out there and there's 5,000 other men, you know, you feel like Elijah. So many times you feel like Elijah, right, under the juniper tree, where you just had a great victory for God, and then the enemy said, all right, you want a victory for God? We're going to come and I'm going to, you know, come against you harder. And you, like Elijah, you run underneath that juniper tree and you say, Lord, why bother, man? Nobody wants to hear anymore. Just take me home. It's, you know, it's over. And the Lord told, you know, Elijah, hey, there's 5,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. It's very easy in this day and age as you see ministry become more and more pragmatic, more and more seeker-friendly, more and more lending itself to the trends of the world by neglecting the truth contained in the scripture. It's very easy to get discouraged. But like you said, brother, choose whom you will serve this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'd rather be on the losing side of the right argument than on the winning side of the wrong argument. Amen. So brother, keep it up. Mikey, keep it up. Burn in your heart for Christ, brother, because it's now. Now you lay the foundations for the rest of your life, you know. So praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians. I'm going to be a little bit informal this morning. To Philippians chapter 4. First, let me say a few things. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 4, but before I do that, let me just say a few things. Thank you for the cards, for the phone calls, for the visits, for the encouragement, for the ginger. It really worked, so I'm a believer in that. But just thank you for the blessing that you've been to both my wife and myself during this time. You know, I praise the Lord. It's nothing more serious. But it's always good to know that there are brothers and sisters out there that are praying for you, that have you before the Lord. Because I'll tell you, as you guys know, sometimes when you go through some of these, you know, painful physical experiences, you know, your prayer life gets zapped. I was struggling the last 3 weeks with attention span. Didn't know why, but I couldn't really lock into reading. And, you know, you take reading away from me, then all of a sudden I start to crumble. And then you take reading away and you take away my routine, then I'm completely lost, because I'm a real creature of routine, you know. But all of you that have come and have visited and have sent cards and have called, man, that is a blessing. You don't know, there's many days when you're down, right? You're down with the pain and you're just like, ugh, you know, woe is me. And to get a phone call, to get a voicemail, to get a text message, somebody stopped by the house is a real blessing. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to be able to say is, from my personal perspective, there is no greater feeling and peace than to have a brother who stands by your side and who could fill into the gap. I don't know where I would be without Todd. You guys have no idea. When I first met Todd, he didn't say boo. You think he's quiet now? He spoke, I think, telepathically through Aaron. Right? And I'll never forget this. You know, he approached me one day and he said, hey, brother, you think we could get together and spend time in the Word? Can you teach me a few things? You know, we can go deeper in the Word. And I said, well, brother, you know my schedule. It's crazy. So if you want to do it, it's going to be early mornings. And so we set out to meet at Starbucks at 6 a.m. And I would tell him, okay, next week you're going to read this passage and you're going to pull it out and you're going to extrapolate it and you're going to present it back to me. And we would sit in Starbucks with our Bibles open. We got to witness to people in Starbucks. They come up and say, I think it's so cool you guys are sitting there with your Bibles open. Like, all right. We've had some strange conversations in Starbucks with strangers that came up to us and asked us some really personal, nasty stuff. But, you know, we were a witness. But through that, we dug into the Word. And I remember when we were at the other place, and I said, well, listen, I want you to do some of Sunday school teaching, you know. And I remember when he first started teaching. And he would be real timid and, you know, reserved. And I have seen God work in this young man. You see, you ever notice the Holy Spirit always takes the counterintuitive, right? You would look at a guy like Todd and go, well, you know, maybe the guy's not, you know, maybe he's not boisterous, he's not a... But God takes that and he fashions it and he molds it for his goodness. And so, brother, I'm indebted to you. I have such peace when I leave and I know that you're here. And that goes for all the men, for Mike, for David, for all the men. And I just have that great peace and assurance inside of me that just makes it wonderful. And I can't tell you how many churches don't have that. So, brother, thank you for filling in the last 2 weeks. God's working. I always said, Lord, if nothing else ever comes out of Calvary, but you know what? Maybe God cultivates him and cultivates another person for the glory of the ministry to be taken somewhere else, then God wins, doesn't he? Always. So bless God. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read to you verses 4 through 13. And like I said, we're going to be a little bit informal today. But just to give you a backdrop on the book of Philippians, Philippians was a very faithful church, and they fully supported the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They had given money when they had raised money for the poverty and the famine that had occurred in Jerusalem, that Paul went out collecting, and the Philippians were one of the most generous churches that there were. They were faithful. You have to remember something about all these epistles were in pagan lands, right? So there was Roman paganism, there was, you know, all these other different kinds of false religions, false gods, and then there was, you know, first century Pharisaism that was occurring at the time. And so all these churches probably have more in common with us. They were small churches. They were house churches for the most part. But they were faithful and they were spreading the gospel door to door, neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend. And people were being converted. But they were never without peril. And Paul writes to them this letter on his first imprisonment when he was first arrested. And when he was first arrested, he was like kind of in a house arrest. And so he writes them this epistle. And it's an epistle of encouragement. You read Philippians, it's so rich in the joy of the Lord. And that's the thing I was thinking about this morning, the joy of the Lord, right? The things that we could rejoice in a God that we have. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lack the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, as I read this passage this morning, all week I was in a panic mode. I was like, what am I going to preach? And I would grab my Bible. Like I said, my mind wasn't clicking in. It just was not snapping into gear. You know, it's been something I've been struggling with the last few weeks. Some of you said, how could I pray for you? I said, pray for my mind. My mind isn't clicking. It's not snapping in. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not doing any heavy painkillers or anything like that, right? So it's not a painkiller problem. It's just, I don't know what it is, but it was difficult. But as I read these things this morning, I said, you know, there's always so much great truth sometimes that we blow right by in the scripture. And, you know, you go back and you turn to Philippians chapter 1, you know, listen to some of the words that Paul talks to this church at Philippi. He says this, you guys should all know this, right? Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We like to quote that a lot of times, right? About God's sovereign hand upon those that are truly his. That the work started by God will be completed by God. You know, everything from our salvation, our sanctification, our justification, our glorification, everything is a work of God. And we have that assurance in ourselves. And this is what Paul's telling them right out of the gate. He said, hey, the work that God has performed, he's going to do it. He's going to be faithful. Paul says, you know, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so he lays this groundwork. And this is something that we should be able to apprehend ourselves. That the God who started the work in us will complete that work. And the completion of that work is evident as we grow in Christ, as our heart's desires grow deeper and more for Christ. That's evidence of the work. Many people hear the gospel, many people respond to the gospel, and then ultimately peter out and kind of fizzle out because the God is not at work in their life. The evidence that God is alive in your life is that God is working in your life. You're desiring the things of God. You have a passion. It's not burdensome. This morning I got up, and when I got up early in the morning, you know, I just didn't feel well. I just did not feel well. I mean, up until we left the house, I said, I don't feel well. And you know, Barbara said, well, maybe you can't go. You know, maybe you can't go. I said, I'm going. I said, I'm going. I'm not gonna stay home. I committed, I'm gonna go. Right? And I'm very thankful that I did. But, you know, that's because I desire to be in this place today. When I get alone and pick up my Bible and I open my Bible and the Word of God speaks, I desire to hear God speak. Amen. I desire to be in fellowship with God, right? And Paul encourages them like that in chapter 1 and verse 6, saying, hey, this God's going to perfect this work. And that's something that we as a church have to remember, that it's God who perfects the work. God is the one who does it. And then he goes on to tell them, you know, in 1:26, he says, 1:27, I'm sorry. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? He tells the church, why would he tell the church that? Because the church had to be facing some kind of opposition. And maybe that opposition came from within, maybe it came from without, but nonetheless, the church was facing that opposition. Having put the original premise that says, Hey, God's going to complete the work. He said, make my joy complete. Have this thing inside of you. Stand together. That's what we need to do. We need to stand together in the work of the gospel. And our faithfulness is not to be seen in rewarded numbers. Our faithfulness is to be seen in faithfulness to God. We do what we do because this is what the Word of God tells us to do. And therefore, the God that saved us is the God that loved us. And without any kind of contracts, we say, yes, Lord, we move forward. And so he gives them this premise. And now as he begins to close the epistle, he gives them four key points. And I'm going to show you these four key points. And these four key points make a little kind of a formula. Take a look at verse 4. The first admonition he tells them is this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Easier said than done, isn't it? So many times when problems beset us, when trials overwhelm us, right? And this is universal to everybody. What's the first thing we think of? We collapse inward. Isn't that ironic that we would collapse inward? You think we should collapse upward, right? But the human tendency of the heart is to say, I'm going to ignore God. I got this. I'm going to take this. We take it. We internalize, and then when we're bogged down, we say, oh God, help me, I am in disarray over here. As Christians, we have to learn always to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Do you ever stop to realize the bountiful blessings that God has given you? And I'm not talking about cars, houses, nice clothing. I'm talking about the salvation of your soul. What God has blessed us with in Christ. So he says, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then in verse 6, he says, and because you could rejoice in the Lord always, here, be anxious for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice these two things. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he emphasized, again I say rejoice. When we were kids, we used to sing, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Remember that with Matt? Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Right? But those silly songs, right, they stick with you years later, right? But the point is, if we're rejoicing, if we're taking our delight, you want to know what it means to rejoice in the Lord? It means take your delight in Him. That's what it means. Don't let this term leave you like it's some kind of nebulous thing. Well, what do you mean rejoice? How do I rejoice? Take your delight in the Lord. The Westminster Confession, what's the first thing of the Westminster Confession? It says, the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him, to enjoy Him forever. Do you ever honestly think about enjoying God? We think of God and we think of our relationship with the Holy Spirit and we think of Christ, and we think in theological terms, we think in religious terms, we think in covenantal terms. But do you ever think about rejoicing and taking your pleasure and your delight in Him? What is it, Psalm 34 that says, at the Lord's right hand are pleasures forevermore. He says here, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, because you can do that, because if you can get to that place, if you take your delight in Christ, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. There's the anti-anxiety pill in the scripture.
Amen. Amen.
Right? Doesn't say take two Xanax and relax and a glass of wine. What does it say? Be anxious for nothing. Why? Why? You got to ask yourself that question right then and there. Why should I be anxious for nothing? He says, but in everything. Okay, stop. In everything, what do you mean? Well, in good and in bad, in happy and in sad, in times of prosperity, in times of bankruptcy, in times of abundance, in time of want, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Think about this for a moment. By prayer and supplication, what do you mean? What do you mean? I shouldn't worry even though things are going great. I shouldn't worry even though things are going good. How many of you worry when things are going great that things are going to stop going great and they're going to start getting lousy? Right? I shouldn't worry. Why? Because prayer and supplication. What's the difference? Prayer is the speaking to God, is the meditating to God, is orienting toward God, is coming together in communion with God. And what is supplication? It's your requests. You have an access to God. And that access gives you direct access. You don't phone up heaven and the first thing you don't hear is, hey, for English, press one. For Spanish, press 2. Oh, say what the problem is about. You don't get none of that, right? You don't get all our operators are helping other Christians at this moment. You don't get any of that stuff. When you dial up through the power of the Holy Spirit, you enter into the presence of Almighty, and now through prayer and praise and supplication, you have this direct pipeline. And you can make your requests known. And that's exactly what he says. You let your requests be made known to God. The writer of Hebrews says, how great is it? We don't have a high priest who doesn't sympathize. He doesn't empathize with us in our weakness. But we have one who has been tried in all ways as we are. Tempted in every situation as we are. Yet without sin. Therefore, he says, let us approach the throne room with boldness. With boldness. You know what that means? In ancient times, if you were to come into the throne room of a king or prince or royalty, you didn't walk down the hallway going, hey, what's up, your majesty? Matter of fact, it was considered an insult if you would eyeball him. So if you were standing before a king and you're looking him in the eyes, that king would be insulted. And chances were it may be your life. You would be considered insubordinate. The writer of Hebrews says, let us enter into the throne room with boldness as we are. You know what? We could look at Abba, Father, in the face. We can let our requests be made known to God, and God does not get insulted nor indignant. We're not coming into the throne room crawling on our face, cowering, but we come into a throne room that is filled with awe and dreadful reverence and splendor, and instead of finding judgment, condemnation, shame, and guilt, we find mercy and grace. The Apostle Paul says, those two things, verses 4 and 6, produce something. What do they produce? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. If the church knew more about the peace of God, man, oh man, we'd see a lot more kingdom living here on earth despite the circumstances that surround us. Verse 6, verse 4, will bring you to the peace of God. And that peace of God is that confident assurance that God will work all things out for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. The confident assurance. Right now in my life, I have many balls in the air. And I'm juggling many different balls. I made major changes in my life toward the end of last year that have far-reaching consequences for me and my family. Far-reaching consequences for finances. Far-reaching things that I'm trying other different things, and I have multiple balls in the air. Many times the enemy will come upon me and say, "You're going to crash and burn. And it's going to be great. Everybody's going to say, you thought you were so smart. You did this, that, and the other thing." And then I remember what the Lord told me when He woke me up on that Wednesday morning at 3:30 in the morning, and He gave me the Word of God. And He said, "The Lord is my light and my defense. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my soul. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And when I rely on the Word of God, I have the confident assurance that the God who heard that prayer, the God who spoke that word, will work all things out for good. And then lastly, you go down further. I think one of the peaks of the point that Paul makes is this. Verse 13. "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." One of the most used, one of the most abused verses in Scripture. But you understand the context now why Paul is able to say that. Everything he says goes back to that first chapter, and now he culminates that. He brings that apex forward. He says, "I can do all things." Look what he says in verse 12 before he said that. "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul is saying there isn't a wall too high. There isn't a valley too low. There isn't a suffering that's too intense. There isn't a loneliness that is too aching that God cannot give us the grace, His children, to overcome. And I'm going to tell you a secret with this. You know why God does that? Because in our darkest hours, the glory is all His. When we go through times of despair, when the rest of the world should count us out for the count, "You're done, finished, they'll never recover from this. Oh, this is all..." To see that Christian rise up, stand firm, and go forward. That brings glory to God, man. God says to the world, "Look what I've done with that person. It's my strength in them that gives them the strength to go forward." When all else fails us, when everything else is besetting us, when friends betray us, when the world betrays us, when everything goes wrong, if we rejoice and take our delight in Christ, ultimately, we can do all things through Him who loves us so. We serve such a magnificent God. I'm not sure that we ever get to that place where we really comprehend just exactly how good and benevolent God is. And so my encouragement to you is take your delight in Christ this week. Delight. Make it a conscious effort to delight in God. Amen. And enjoy Him, our Father, our Abba, our Papa, to enjoy Him forever. Let's bow our heads in a word.